All right, even though Christmas is over, we had one more.
It's not.
Mr. Siglin says it's not.
Yeah, 12 days.
Okay. That's right. Well, I just thought with one last Sunday of the year, it would be good just to finish out the year with one more Christmas hymn. So we're just going to do that, and we will pick up back in Luke next week. So here we go. I want to share as we start out things that bring me joy. If you haven't guessed already, we're going to go through joy to the world today. So, things that bring me joy. Here's a picture of my lovely wife and I. Probably the thing that brings me most joy is traveling with my wife. And thank you. Thank you. Traveling with my wife and exploring new places, whether that's new cities or, you know, mountains or whatever. I just love getting away with her and experiencing new things and traveling. So this is from our trip last September. We took just a couple days in Maine before we went down to New Jersey for a wedding. So we got to explore Portland, Maine. Another thing that brings me joy is going on adventures with my cubs. This was a rough year for that because of my knee surgery. We didn't get out the entire summer, so I feel bad, but it is what it is. But this was we tried to make the most of it last May before my surgery happened in early June. And this is a picture from then. This was at Snail Lakes Regional Park. If anyone has ever been there, there's some really nice walking trails, great birding. And that leads me to the next thing that brings me joy is bird watching. So this was one of the baby owls. I know we talked about it earlier in the year. I used it in another sermon, but one of the baby owls that was at Lake Phelan earlier this year. And it was one of my favorite pictures that I took this year. It was just a cute little owl. But I love getting out. I love the challenge of finding birds and just enjoying the different creative ways that God designed certain birds. And we're going to get to more birds later on here. But that's one thing that brings me joy. Another thing that brings me joy is just the simplicity of being out in the woods. This was a picture on my 40th birthday, opening day of deer season, just sitting there and enjoying God's creation, just sitting in the woods. I really didn't see many deer, but I just love being out in nature and just sitting and thinking and praying and just enjoying the sun coming up and just watching the squirrels fight and all sorts of stuff. So just brings me joy sitting out in the woods. And then lastly, a joy of mine is also doing photography. And this is a family from North Heights School that had me do their family pictures this year. And I really enjoy getting out with my camera, whether it's with wildlife or with people. Quick advertisement, if anyone here would like family photos done, I'd be very joyful to do it for you. So just another thing that brings me joy is getting out and doing photography. Question is, what brings you joy? What are the things that really fill you up and bring joy in your life? This morning, we're going to be talking about joy. We're going to be looking at Joy to the World. This is a very famous Christmas song, isn't it? I think we sing it every year. It was really fun, again, looking at the history of this hymn as well. These are the guys that wrote what we have today. So, Joy to the World was written by a man named Isaac Watts. And it's a little story about Isaac Watts. He had once shared with his father after church that he found the music in his church monotonous, and that there was a lack of joy and emotion among the congregants as they sang. His father challenged him to write something different. Kind of one of those things where if there's a problem, why don't you solve it, right? He challenged him to write something different, and this moment set Isaac on a lifelong pursuit to write songs that exalted Christ and his saving work on the cross. Watts also wrote the popular hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, if you've ever heard of that one. Joy to the World, though, was written by Isaac in England in 1719 for his hymnal called, here's the whole title, okay, The Psalms of David, Imitated in the Language of the New Testament and Applied to the Christian State and Worship. So, That's his hymnal. But yes, oh joy. But over the next 129 years, the song was printed with different music several times. So it changed musical tunes several times. And in 1848, an American named Lowell Mason, as you can see on the right, arranged the tune that we know and use today. And it was heavily influenced by Handel. So if you see, even in hymnals, a lot of times it actually gives Handel credit because it was so heavily influenced by that. So Lowell Mason arranged it using influences by Handel. The first four notes from Handel's Lift Up Your Heads, from Handel's Messiah, is also Joy to the World. So, and then since the 20th century, it has been the most published Christmas hymn in North America. Okay? Here's the catch. It wasn't originally meant to be a Christmas song. So I felt really good about ending our Advent season with this and transitioning to the next thing, because this isn't even supposed to be a Christmas song. And that's what we're going to look at today. It is a reinterpretation of Psalm 98. Let's do something different today. Psalm 98 isn't terribly long, but let's stand up for the reading of Psalm 98, will we? Psalm 98, a psalm. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre, and with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the earth with righteousness and the peoples with equity. You can be seated. If you notice in that psalm, it starts out with saying the Lord has done. So there's a past tense. And then it ends with he will judge the world with righteousness. There's a future tense there. And I think that's telling us that there's an already but not yet aspect of what's going on here. So let's look at the song and have that mentality as we go through verse by verse. Verse 1, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and nature sing, and heaven and heaven and nature sing. Heaven singing. If you noticed in the psalm as well, there was a personification of things that can't clap or sing, right? But in a way, they're doing it. That's what creation does before its creator. It does what it's meant to do. I'm going to share with you guys some pictures I've taken over the years. These are moments as I was going through thinking of heaven singing. What comes to mind when I think of heaven singing? And this was one of the last nights that we lived in Spooner. When we moved from New Jersey back to the Midwest, we stayed in Spooner for 2 months before we got hired and moved here. And this was one of the last nights in Spooner before we moved down here to St. Paul. And I remember walking out this beautiful night, seeing so many stars, so much more than what you can see with the city light pollution here. And I was just in awe. Lord, you're doing something, and it's amazing. And when I look up at the sky, like, the sky worships you just by being the sky, you know? It's doing what God intended for it to do. The stars are shining, and it's just, it's beautiful. And I have an echo. That's okay. But heaven is singing to its creator, isn't it? The stars are shining for their creator. Another one that came to mind was just a few years ago, mid-July of 2020. Another chance for me to get out of the house. This was, I know it's kind of blurry. It was taken at night, and it's really hard to do photography when there's no light. But I tried to capture the comet Neowise. I had to drive up to Hugo area, find a back road, and try to get a picture there because of all the light pollution here down in the city. But again, this comet made the news, right? It was a big deal to get out and try to see this comet. But when I thought about the heaven is singing. The comet is doing what God designed it to do, and it's zooming past, and we're all in awe. Heaven sings to its creator. Heaven and nature sing. And now we get to go into the nature part. A couple of weeks before my knee surgery, in mid-May, I took the kids out to Murphy Hanrahan Park. I don't even know what county it is. It's like a 45-minute drive. But we went out there specifically to look for this warbler. It's called a hooded warbler. It's fairly rare here in Minnesota. It's more of a southern species, but they do come up here every year, just in very small numbers. But it was reported there, and the kids and I were determined to go see it. Mostly me and Oscar and the other kids came along. And again, this is my knee was really bad, and we had quite the adventure, didn't we? Just I was just hobbling along. We probably walked, I think, 3 miles that day.
It was hills.
With hills, yes. It was very rough on my knee. And when we get to the far side of the park, and we met another birding friend of mine, and he said, "Oh, you didn't know about the parking lot down here?" So we walked a couple miles, and I didn't even realize that there was a parking lot only maybe half a mile away. But we did end up finding the bird, as you can see. But before we saw the bird, we heard the bird. And it's usually what happens when we're looking for something like this. We hear it before we see it. What was the bird doing? It was singing its song. Mm-hmm. It has a specific song. God created this bird to have a specific song for a specific purpose. To sing to its creator. To do what it's supposed to do. This happens several times on the walk. Here's another kind of boring bird, but it has a pretty song. It's called a warbling vireo. Again, just another chance. We hear a bird, and then we see it. What's it doing? It's singing to its creator. Another one. This one's called a wood thrush. Beautiful song. It's one of my favorite songs out in the woods. The thrushes have very beautiful songs. If you want to look this one up later on the internet, you should listen to it. It's just got a beautiful song. It's a wood thrush. But again, we're just walking along and we're listening. The whole woods is singing to its creator. If you get out in early May especially, the woods is just alive with song. And they're singing. Nature is singing to its creator. So, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. They're singing to their King. He has arrived, and they're just joyous in song. Even things that shouldn't sing, like the heavens, are singing in their own way. Amen?
Amen.
Next verse. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. While fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. Who's singing now? Men and all these other things that shouldn't sing as well, right? But just join me in, again, I'm sharing this photography not to show you my photography, but to remind you of the beauty of God's creation. Nature is singing to its creator, and we are to join it in that. Here is one of my favorite photos I took this last year. Snow is terrible to deal with, right? But sometimes it's extremely pretty. And this was a trip that we took up to the Sac Zim Bog, up where Rob grew up, way up north. But I saw this, and man, like, man, that is so beautiful. Lord, your creation is so beautiful. Even in the dead and cold of winter, there's a beauty there. And nature is singing to its creator. It's worshiping just by being beautifully covered in snow. Waterfalls Has anyone here been to Amnicon Falls up by Superior? Beautiful. It's got great little trails around. It's very easy to access. I'd highly recommend it. It's one of my favorite places to go and explore. Kids have been there multiple times, right? But what's the waterfall doing? It's falling. It's the Amnicon River is doing what it's supposed to do. It's praising its creator just by being a river. When Leanne and I were in Alaska a few years ago, we got to witness, again, two of my favorite things together, being with my wife and seeing creation like this. Beautiful sunset, right? And we have these mountains all around us and the ocean there by Juneau and the sun setting, and it was just wonderful to look out and say, wow, God, you are amazing. You could have made your creation just function, but you made it beautiful. You made it so that these moments I sit in awe and wonder of who you are and what you've made. This all reflects your creativity and your character, and nature is worshiping its creator by being what it's created to do. Lastly, from this Alaska trip, we went whale watching one day. And I love this because it captured three wonderful things that God's created. We have the mountains in the background. We have a whale swimming in the ocean, and if you see the blow from the whale, it's making a rainbow. And I just thought, man, that is so cool how God designed what he did. We don't only see the rainbows bowing in the sky, right? We see that beauty even when a whale's letting out its spray. And I was reminded at this moment of God's promises in Genesis. I think that's what God wants us to do when we go out into nature. We're supposed to see his work and be reminded of what he's done. And we join nature in worship and in song for our Creator. When the Creator comes back to earth as King of Kings, he will redeem creation once and for all. So remember, we are in a fallen nature, and even nature is praising its creator, right? Can you imagine how glorious and wonderful creation will be when there's no more brokenness? If I'm wowed by a broken world, imagine how I'm going to feel and worship when I'm in a redeemed world. Psalm 148 says, "Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, praise them," or "let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven." The Psalms remind us that all the earth will praise their King. But verse 3 in the Psalm reminds us, this broken world, "No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found." Remember when I said that this wasn't meant to be a Christmas song? Isaac Watts was actually writing this song thinking of the second coming. Okay, so there's an already in his first coming. Nature, people are praising God and worshiping. Hey, your king has come. But Isaac was thinking of the second coming, when the king comes in all his glory to judge the earth, to take away the curse and to redeem the world once and for all. That's why we sing "Joy to the World." Thorns infesting the ground. This was from one of my nature trips a couple of years ago. I was down in Texas with a friend, and I nearly walked into this thorn bush. And you can see, I plucked off one of the thorns so you could see the size. That would hurt, wouldn't it? And it was a reminder, when I almost ran into it, we live in a cursed and fallen world as well. I am so fascinated by the beauty, I'm also reminded we're living in a fallen world, and thorns are a part of that. Back in Genesis 3, after Adam and Eve sinned, and to Adam God said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Sad day. Adam and Eve lived in a perfect place, in perfect communion with God. And they chose to trust themselves, trust the serpent, instead of their creator God. And it put this whole world in a different motion. It's broken. It's full of sin. No longer are things going to be easy. We're going to have to strive to eat and strive to make a living and strive in life. And we will return to the dust from which we came. But it doesn't end there. The Lord, I didn't put it up here, but the Lord promised that he would one day send a Savior, one that would crush the head of the serpent and reverse the curse. Jesus, that's what this song is about. When Jesus comes again, he's coming to reverse the curse once and for all. Verse 4, "He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love and wonders of his love and wonders, wonders of his love." It doesn't take much to open up the paper or the internet and see the news today, doesn't it? And it's bad news most of the time. The nations are raging now. We live in a broken and fallen world, and the nations are raging against God, against his design, against one another. But one day, when Jesus returns, every nation will stand before him and prove his righteousness, whether that's in judgment or in submission to him. The hostility. Jesus is going to wipe out all sin completely forever. And all hostility will be reversed, and there will be no more suffering and pain. For those who don't fall under God's judgment, there will be no suffering or pain. We will be back into the world as God designed it perfectly. Isaiah 11 gives us a picture of this. Isaiah is writing about that time. He says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb." Kids, I need your help a second. Would you ever put a lamb with a wolf?
No. Heck no.
Heck no. All right. "The leopard shall lie down with the young goat." Would you ever do that? No. "And the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox." Imagine going up to a lion that's just chewing on grass and we get to go pet it. Isn't that amazing? Get that picture in your mind, church. That's what a redeemed world is going to look like. "The nursing child shall play over the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den." But we don't put our kids next to garter snakes here, do we? But imagine putting them next to venomous snakes. But it won't matter in that world because the snakes won't hurt them. "They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." That's just another way of saying God's whole creation. "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Every creature, man, animal, bird, creeping thing, will know its creator and will do what it was designed to do before the fall. And that is a glorious day. Don't get this picture of heaven. I struggled with this for years, church. that heaven was this place we're going to be floating on clouds, sitting in diapers, and playing harps. Right? That's wrong. Read this. Isn't this amazing? Isn't this the heaven you want to be in? Where you can enjoy what God designed the way he meant for it to be? Where you can be in a place where sin doesn't separate you from God, but you can go commune with him face to face? That's what we're longing for. That's what every person, I think, is longing for, but they don't all know it. I think a lot of people, like me, say, if the heaven's like that, on clouds, I don't want to go. It sounds boring. Right? But if we tell people the truth of God's word and his redemptive work, this is a place where people want to go. Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So you just get this, it's picture language, right? But we see this new heaven and new earth coming down like a bride walks down an aisle. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. That's what God designed in Genesis 1 and 2. And we're going back to Genesis 1 and 2. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Who wants that? No more pain. No more suffering. No more death. No more crying. No more hurt. Fully in relationship and communion with God and his creation. Jesus, in that day, will rule the world with truth and grace and righteousness and love, and creation will testify to this because there will be complete peace. That's what verse 4 is about. The nations will prove his righteousness because they're finally with their Father in complete peace. Creation is with God and man in complete peace. It testifies to the righteousness of God. So again, think about the simple gospel. Jesus came and lived a humble and perfect life, to live the life that none of us could, to go to the cross and take the punishment that we deserve because of our sinful nature, because of our willful rebellion against God. He said, I'll take the punishment for you. And he offered himself perfectly on the cross as that sacrifice, appeased the wrath of God, and because he was the perfect sacrifice, resurrected 3 days later and offers new life to anyone who puts their faith in that. That's good news. I need that every day. I am not fully redeemed, am I, family? I need his grace every day. Even when I'm by myself out in the woods, the thoughts and intentions of my heart are not fully redeemed, and I need his grace every day. The gospel should never get old for us, church. We should experience the already but not yet. Get those words in your mind. There's an already redeeming work happening in me when I put my faith in Jesus. I start to see change in my heart and in my mind and in my attitude and my actions. It's not perfect, but there's a change. I want to be more like my Savior. But there's a not yet, right? I still struggle with the flesh, and I need that grace every day. The already but not yet. When I come to church, are we perfect? Do we still bicker and get annoyed with each other at times? Yes, we do. But there's an already aspect here. There's a beauty here. I'm friends with people I would never be friends with outside of Christ. And I get to be in your life and see what God is doing in your life. And you get to edify me and vice versa. It's a beautiful thing. The already aspect of a taste of heaven inside the church. nations, people that would never come together in peace, come to peace in Christ. We can take communion because we're saying we're at communion. Through Jesus, we're in communion with God and with one another. And it's a beautiful already but not yet thing. I want to end with this. We're just going to look back. We were in this several months ago, Luke 10. Remember Jesus sent out the 72 disciples? He said, go out to the different villages and preach the good news. And the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. We've casted out demons. How cool is that? And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That curse that came in Jesus, we have authority over that. And nothing shall hurt you, he says. Nevertheless, even though all that stuff is true, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. I've been sitting on that for months, church. I remind myself of that often over the last few months. Like I said, in Christ we have the authority to exercise dominion over the earth and everything in it. But what does Jesus tell us to rejoice in? True rejoicing. Is it traveling with my wife? There is some fun and joy in that. But that's not true joy, is it? Is it rejoicing and going on adventures with my kids? Or watching birds? Or sitting in the woods? Or taking photos? I can enjoy those things in their proper place, but that's not what gives me true joy. True joy can never be taken away from you. I can lose my sight. I can lose my ability to go out. I can lose my hearing. And all those things that brought me joy may be no more. But true joy is right here. If my name is written in heaven. Ultimate joy comes from knowing and being united to Jesus Christ, and nothing else compares to that. So, when we sing joy to the world, we aren't simply singing a famous Christmas song. We're not just simply celebrating the coming of baby Jesus. That's the already, but it's not the not yet. We are celebrating God's victory over sin and death and the already but not yet reality of his second coming. Keep that in mind as we close this Advent season. The first Advent happened so we are reminded of the second Advent, the second coming. Jesus is making all things new. And it can start today. If you've been struggling, I encourage you to go to the Lord. Pull a brother or sister along with you and ask for prayer. Go to the Lord and say, Lord, this is a mess in my life and I want you to make it new. I want you to redeem me, every part of me. I want to bring you glory and worship in all that I do. Just like creation is worshiping its creator in what it does, we worship God in what we do. And it's not just here on Sunday morning, church. We can worship God in all things. But creation can't take over creator. Keep them in check. Let the Lord work a new thing in your life today. Amen. Lord, we thank you for 2023 and everything you've done in it. And Lord, we look forward to 2024. As Leanne mentioned earlier, there's nothing magical about it, but it is a fresh start, Lord. There's something about having that fresh start and being reminded that when we put our whole trust and love and faith in you, you will make all things new. You will redeem us, Lord, in our life. And I pray that we would take today to reflect on your goodness and look forward to the new year. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would consider what true joy is. It's not the things of this world. It's knowing that our names are written in the book of heaven, the book of life. Help us to rest in that, Lord, when things don't go well here. When we start thinking negative and dwelling on all the bad things, Lord, remind us of the good news that if we put our faith in you, Jesus, that our names are written in heaven. And all God's people said, Amen.